And I want to say thank you for everybody that was praying for us as we traveled and preached this last week and had a great time. Wasn't exactly what we planned to be doing, Lord knew what he was doing. He wasn't surprised. And just ask you to continue to be praying for my parents as they recover. We don't have any clue what is going to happen with that. And at this point, basically, they're taking care of all the repairs and fixes all by themselves. But hopefully with the circumstances, it'll be the city that's, reimbursing them. I told them I worked all day Wednesday with them, covered in mud. They said mud that just had basically a foot of water that flowed through the first floor of their house. And so I was helping getting the mud out and everything. And I just said, well, if the city ends up paying for everything, let them know that my labor's wages are $1,000 a day. Amen. And if they end up paying for it, just want to make sure I got that bill in early. But just be praying they can get that all taken care of quickly, and that'll be a blessing. I forgot to mention as well, be praying for Miss Susan, and not here today. You've noticed our signing has not been going on. Miss Susan has, of course, type 2 diabetes and is suffering from real hard neuropathy with her feet right now. So if you would be praying for her this next week, that she could get that under control, that would be a big blessing. Amen. Galatians in chapter 6, if you're able this evening to stand with me, we're just going to read the first five verses and here in Galatians chapter number 6. And it says in verse number 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And I want to speak to us tonight on being a burden bearer. Being a burden bearer. Let's go to the Lord and then we'll get into the Word this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for the day. Thank you for the services this morning. And Lord, those who are here, we thank you for the great crowd here tonight. And Lord God, I pray that you just would minister in a very great way. And Lord, I just ask that you just would just take control of our service. And God, I don't want to hinder anybody from understanding your word. I just want us to aid in that we'd understand the word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to aid me and do that. And Lord, I pray that you just would allow that we would just have a heart to be a burden bearer for those who are around us. And that we would look on the need of other men and see their need and be a burden bearer for it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in high school, nobody believes this very much about me, but when I was in high school, I wrestled, and I was rather athletic when I was in high school, and football, we talked about football this morning, but we also did wrestling, and I enjoyed wrestling, and actually, nobody believes this when I tell them, I actually wrestled at 152, that was my weight I wrestled in by my junior year. I was 170, and then 152 my junior year, and one of the activities we did in wrestling, there was a lot of running, and there was a lot of drilling and learning the moves and different things like that. But one of the things we did for agilities and just getting ourselves in shape was called buddy carries. And we would do buddy carries. And buddy carries were simply this. You'd get at the bottom of a set of stairs. And we did this generally in our gymnasium, and we'd be at the base of this set of stairs. And you would pick up a big sweaty guy. You'd fireman carry over your shoulders, and you'd pick up this big sweaty guy. And then you would carry him up the stairs. And generally, you were in the same weight class or a weight class away from each other. So as a guy, basically your size, and you're putting him on your shoulders, and you were carrying his big sweaty body up the stairs. It's a lot of fun, really is. And then you'd run down the stairs, not walk. We ran down the stairs, and then he'd pick you up, and he'd carry you up the stairs. And the coach would say, all right, we're going to do 10 buddy carries, and then we're going to run a mile, and then we're going to do 10 more buddy carries, and then we're going to run another mile. And we were all excited about it, just thrilled about it. It was just a fun time, and so you you would pick up a guy and carry him up these flight of stairs, and then you would run down as fast as you could. I have to say this: after doing that, I wrestled for 3 years in high school, and doing those buddy carries just routinely. It was something we did a lot, and when we did that, it was always easier. I know this is going to be coming a shock to you. It was always easier to be the one that was carried than it was the one doing the carrying. I know that's a shock to you. I mean, that when you had somebody else put them on your shoulders and they carried you up the stairs, that was so much easier to do. But it was. It was much easier just to sit there and let somebody else do all the work. All you had to do is sweat on them. I mean, that's all you had to do when you're doing body carries, when you were the one being carried. But the reality is this: while that was much easier, it didn't accomplish much for me. In fact, the real work of a buddy carry was happening when someone was doing the carrying. And may I say this as well, the profit of doing buddy carries took place when someone was for the person that was doing the carrying. They were doing the work and they were also getting the profit of what they were doing. And it was no profit to me at all when I was just being carried all the time. And Paul is trying to help a bunch of brethren. He starts out with that word brethren again. And all the times that Paul is spending by correcting them and helping them to understand the problems within this church there in Galatia and among these brethren that's there, he refers to them numerous times as brethren. He's talking to them as believers who have become infatuated with the law and understand they aren't here and he's trying to help them to understand they're not there to be a burden, but to be a bearer of burdens. And many people think, I'm just here to be the burden. I'm here to make sure that things go slow. I'm here to make sure that that nothing just gets pushed through. No. We're not here to be a burden. We're here to bear burdens. That's why God has put you in a local church. That's why God puts you among a group of brethren, is so that you can help to bear burdens. Those who would be given to the law, like the many in the church of Galatia were, and those who we could refer to as true legalists, all right? And we've talked about what those are. But those who we could refer to as that, they would be men that would be given to selfishness. They would be men that would be given to self-centeredness. Because the law is, and legalism is, about what I do. And that becomes my focus. Well, I do this and I do that, and I serve God this way. And it eventually gets to the place to where men start looking at other men and they begin to compare themselves among themselves. And we've looked at that over and over again, how that is of most men, causes us to be most miserable when we compare ourselves among ourselves. But that's what the law and giving ourselves to the works of the law. And if you will, if we go back to chapter number 5, in the end of chapter number 5, the works of the law would also be the works of the flesh. It's about what I can accomplish, what I do for God, and we want to compare what we do among other people. And I'm telling you, we put ourselves in a place of being self-centered and being selfish, those who would follow after the law. Paul brings this up to the when we consider this, Paul brought this up to the Pharisees and to the scribes in Acts in chapter number 15, as he went to the council that was at Jerusalem. Remember, they were in Antioch in Acts chapter 14, and men came through and said, listen, if you're truly saved, you're going to have to keep the law of Moses, and you're going to have to follow after the law of Moses, and you're going to have to be circumcised. That's happened in Acts 14. They went to Jerusalem to the church where they said they were from, those men in Acts 14, and Paul began to speak up, and Paul began to talk to them in Acts in chapter 15 and verse number 10, and he says these words in Acts 15 and verse number 10. He says this, he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God, and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Understand, these men of Galatia had been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and in Christ alone. And now they had left that gospel. They'd gone to another gospel that was not another gospel, he says in chapter number 1 of the book of Galatians. And they were trying to keep the law and add the law unto Christ. And Paul said all the way back in Acts, listen, why would we try to add the law to Christ when our fathers couldn't keep the law? And when our, when we couldn't keep the law, and we think now that we're going to be able to still keep the law, we cannot bear the burden of the law. God didn't intend for men to bear the burden of the law. Jesus in Matthew 23, if you look over in Matthew in chapter number 23, he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees that were just insistent that the law must be kept. He says in verse number 1, "Then spake Jesus unto a multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whosoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne." Remember, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've been talking about the liberty that we have in Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of the law. So they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seat in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called a man, and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all, and all ye are brethren. He's basically instructing his disciples, listen, we're not trying to strive to keep the law. We're not trying to strive to keep up with men. We're not trying to strive that we might be able to be something great. We're striving that we might be able to have fellowship with God, and that we might be able to walk with God in the Spirit of God. God's not looking to see who can bear the most law. That's not what God's looking for. God's not looking down and say, who can have the strictest rules? Who can have the highest standards? Who can have the most stringent qualifications to Christianity? That's not what God is looking for. He is a lawgiver, and he knows that we cannot bear the law. In fact, go back to chapter number 3 and verse number 24, and Paul was very clear. The law was simply a schoolmaster to bring us about to a place where we had a knowledge of what sin is, and that we would realize that we are sinners before God, and that we have need of God to find forgiveness of sins. We'll never find forgiveness of sins in keeping the law. No more will we find forgiveness of sins in keeping of the law. We will also not find righteousness of God. Did you hear me? We'll no more find salvation in the law than we will find righteousness with God by keeping the works of the law. Righteousness comes by me allowing my life to be changed by the Spirit of God, to where the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ would be made manifest in my life. It doesn't mean that there's no changing that needs to take place after I got saved. It doesn't mean that I don't look into the Word of God and that I don't try to apply the Word of God to my life, and that it won't change the way I act and the things I say and the places I go. Don't take me wrong there. But what I'm saying is this, and we need to grab a hold of this, is that change that takes place is not about me looking good before men. It's about me submitting myself to Almighty God and to the working of the Spirit of God, as we looked in chapter number 5, the working of the Spirit of God in my life. It has nothing to do with my salvation, has nothing to do, the keeping of the law has nothing to do as well with my sanctification. If we could all stay in the Spirit, we talked about in the very end of chapter number 5, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." If we could all stay in the Spirit that we need, Christ will be able to use us, and we'll see Christ, the need of, I'm sorry, let me get this right. Christ, if we'll stay in the Spirit that we need, Christ, if Christ will cause us to be used, and if Christ will allow Christ to be seen as well, if we'll stay in the Spirit. The person bearing a burden knows the weight of other people's burdens. Person that is bearing a burden is able to know the weight of other people's burdens. If you've never carried a burden, then you say, I don't know what you're talking about, a burden. If you've never carried a burden, then you don't know how the weight of the burden that someone's carrying. You might look at somebody's job, for instance, and you might say, man, they got an easy job. I mean, they got a simple job. Anybody could do their job. Anybody can work at McDonald's. Have you ever worked at McDonald's? I mean, honestly, have you worked at McDonald's? Have you ever run a shift at McDonald's? I'm telling you, even McDonald's, I'll tell you what, can be pretty stressful. Can be pretty stressful. You might look at some CEO and say, man, they got it on easy street. They just show up 9 to 5. They keep banker's hours. And I'm telling you, they got an easy, easy job. Have you ever worked as a CEO on Wall Street? Well, I'm just saying there is some truth to be able to look at someone and you have a perceived notion of how easy their life is. And then there is another difference in actually bearing the burden that they bear. And when you've borne the burden that they bear, then it's easy for you to stop and go, listen, I know how hard your job is. I know how difficult your job is. I can be insensitive at times. All right, I can be. And I can come home and I can think, man, I've worked hard all day. And I can walk in the house and I can say, honey, what have you been doing all day? What's been going on? Well, you didn't have anywhere to go. What did you do? And all she did was teach my 5 children in school. And all she did was make sure they were fed and did my laundry and folded my stinky underwear and all that kind of stuff. That's all she did. But it's already been put away in the drawer. I don't see it. And the kids are already done with school. They're all playing outside. How hard can that be? And understand, the dinner's already in the crock pot. I was sitting at dinner this last week with my brother, and he said something. He intended for it to be well-intended, ladies. He thought he was being complimentary to his wife. And he said, man, babe, he said, you sure can turn on the crock pot really well. And somehow, in his brain, that sounded like a compliment. Somehow, I don't know how, and I didn't let him off the hook on that one. I'll still continue to make fun of him about that. But listen to me. And sometimes we can look at what other people's doing and what other people are doing, and we think, man, I wish I had their burden instead of the burden I'm carrying. And the reality is this, that when you bear a burden, you know what others are under. I can look at other pastors, and I know the burden of a pastor. Well, because I pastor. I understand the burden of getting messages together and the work that's involved there and the time that's involved there and the preparation that's involved there and how some days that there's supposed to be a day off ends up not being a day off because people have problems when you least expect them to have problems and when you wish they didn't have problems is generally when people are going to have issues that need dealt with and understand with me that can be a burden to be borne and when you bear a burden. And I want us to keep in mind, because we're going to get back to this at the end, when you bear a burden, it makes you aware of the burden that other people are carrying. Makes you aware of that burden. As we look just in our text, Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens. The phrase one another is very important to the Christian vocabulary. It's real important to the Christian vocabulary. As you read through the New Testament, James in chapter number 5:16, he says this, pray one for another. Pray one for another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 says, edify one another. Romans 12 and verse 10, prefer one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, use hospitality one to another. And then here in our text, Paul's very clear that we are to bear ye one another's burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. If my eyes are on myself, I can't do that. If I'm struggling to bear my own burden, and I'm looking at my burden and looking around and comparing my burden and look at how big a burden I have to carry and look at the problems I have to deal with, I'm never going to have an eye nor a heart nor a desire to help other people bear their burdens. And get this, the burden that you've been given to bear by God, and in verse number 5, you're instructed to bear your own burden, it can be borne. That's real silent. I'll start over again. You have a burden that you are going to bear in life. You have weight that you will carry. Everyone does. The society out here, they're saying, well, we don't want to work jobs. We want everything for free, and we just want everybody to give it. Listen, someone somewhere is going to have to pay for all the free stuff they want. Yeah. Somebody's going to bear a burden for other people to not have to bear a burden. That's just a reality. And now listen to me. Each and every one of us have a burden. If you're a man, you should work. You should go out and work. If you're a woman, ladies don't need to work. No, we all should work. My wife works harder than I do. Don't get me wrong at all. My wife works way harder than I do. But listen to me. We all should be bearing a burden. And God's given you burdens to bear. It might be that burden is your job. It might be that burden is a sickness. It might be that burden is a trial. It might mean that burden is your next door neighbor. I don't know what that burden is, but you've been given burdens to bear. And listen to me, by the grace of God, you can bear them. You can bear them. And the Christian gets to a point and just says, oh, my burden is so heavy, I can't bear my burden. Listen, you're not bearing your burden correctly. You're not bearing your burden correctly. If you get to a point where you're throwing your hands up in the air and just say, there's no hope, there's no way I could ever get to be able to bear this burden, then you're doing something wrong. Because the burden that God desires for you to bear, you're capable of bearing. God will not tempt you above that which ye are able, but will with temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He looked at the disciples and he said, listen, my burden is easy. It's easy. Listen, you can bear the burden that God has put upon you. You're capable of doing so. But if I am led of the Spirit, I'll be looking for the needs of other fallen brethren. Those who are overtaken in a fault. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. If someone be overtaken in a fault, would help us to understand the word overtaken. It means that something took place that was not deliberate nor planned. Overtaken. You think about the lion on the Serengeti, and he's not putting up a billboard and saying, "Hey, feeding time's at 5 a.m." Be ready, please be by the brook, please be by the water hole, or please be lurking the other way. Everybody be pointed to the south because I'm coming in from the north. Come on, he doesn't put up a big billboard to announce what's going on. It's what's going on is he's going to try to sneak up quietly, softly upon the prey that he desires to take, and he's going to pounce on it, and he's going to devour it. He's going to sneak up on it. He is going to overtake it, and hopefully it doesn't give up much of a fight. Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, my friend. And so we understand this idea of being overtaken in a fault, having the element of surprise being at work. We have a fault that we are caught in, that we were, if you will, surprised in. And that fault is an error or a deficiency, an imperfection, or a deviation from propriety. That's what a fault is. It's where we find ourselves doing that which would not be correct. We find ourselves in a position where we are, being trapped in sin. The Spirit-filled Christian doesn't look at someone who has been overtaken in a fault and say, "I knew it." You with me? Some of you are sleeping on me. The Spirit-filled Christian is not one looking around for those who are taken in fault and going, "Ha, ha, ha, now is revealed what's in the wickedness of their heart. Now we know how wicked they are and how sinful they are." That is not the attitude nor the response of a Spirit-filled Christian when they see someone that is taken in a fault. They don't look down upon them, but they rather look for a way to help them that are taken in a fault. The selfish Christian, fulfilling the lust of his flesh fulfilling the lust of his flesh, they will act like a Pharisee. That's what they'll act like. If you remember back in John in chapter 8, the Pharisees, they brought this woman that was taken in adultery to Jesus, and they said, "What shall be done unto her?" And you remember in John 8, Christ didn't even respond to them. He got down on the ground and he began to write on the ground, and then he stood up and he said, "Okay, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And by the time he stood up and said those words, all the men that had come around to accuse her, guess what? They were gone. They were gone. Proverbs in chapter 24 and verse 16 says, "Listen, for a righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again." Understand with me, Christ in John 8 was not condoning the sin of adultery. Not in a million years was he saying it's okay what you've done. In fact, he looked at that woman and said, "Okay, now this is what you need to do. You need to go and sin no more." He acknowledged what she has done as sin. He referred to, he called her out for it, and she was rebuked and instructed from it. But let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest about ourselves. Everyone here is capable of being overtaken in a fault. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl that is incapable of being overtaken by a fault. It's not a condoning of sin, don't get me wrong, but a reality of our fallen condition. It is reality of the flesh that you, in chapter number 5, are struggling with. Look at verse number 17 again in chapter 5. "The flesh lusteth against the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." But rather, and if we're not careful, we'll be given to the lust of our flesh, but God would have us to be given to the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, listen, if you're given to the fruit of the Spirit, you will be spiritual. Come on. "And ye which are spiritual are not to look at those who are taken in faults and say, 'I knew they had sin in their life. I knew they had problems.'" No, no, no. When we look at someone taking a fault, it should cause us to have great humility and meekness to realize that that could have been me. Very well could have been me. You say, "Well, why do we have to look at it like that?" Because that's what Paul says. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." He said, when you see someone taking a fault, it's not time to sit around and gloat about how good you are and how you've kept the law and how you're doing everything right and how you're better and your family's better and your kids are better and your church is better. No, that's not what it's about at all. It should cause us to have a broken heart for those who are taken in fault. Do you realize when someone falls in sin before this world, it hinders the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? When a brother, come on, when a child of God, one is who is a brother or a sister in Christ, when they fall into temptation and when they're overtaken in a fault before this world, it hinders the testimony of Almighty God in front of this world. That should break our hearts for them and for our Savior. Should break our hearts. And Paul's instruction to us is that, listen, when those who are taken in faults do fall, we're to bear one another's burden. Fallen people do not need people to sit, stand in judgment over them. We're all very good at that. But that's not what fallen people need. Those who have been overtaken in a fault need people to have a heart and a spirit of meekness and restoration. Restoration comes from a meek, humble person realizing their capability of falling as well. Look at verse number 3. "For if a man think, there are a lot of things I thought just weren't right. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. She keeps a list." No, she doesn't. "If a man think himself to be something," when he's, I'm going to make all of you say it, "when he's," we like to admit that, don't we? We love to admit how much of a nothing we are, don't we? No, the reality is we love every man, Christ said, to proclaim his own goodness. We love for people to know how well we're doing. We love people to know what we've done. We love to get the praise and the accolations of men. Listen, that's the attitude and the desire of the scribes and the Pharisees, to be praised of men and to be seen of men. And when we think we're something when we are nothing, we deceive ourselves. he deceiveth himself. You understand that you're just as capable of falling to a temptation and say, no, I'd never do that. Let a man take heed when he thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. I would never find myself in that position. I would never do this and I'd never do that. And I can't believe how ungodly they are. My friend, listen. Luke says in verse number 4, let every man prove his own works, and then shall have rejoicing in himself and not in another. You want to stand around and you want to compare yourself to someone else and say, I'm better than they are and I'm doing better than they are. And this is what you're going to get to. You're going to get to a place to where you're justifying yourself, because while they've been caught in your sin, you've not yet been caught in your sin, and in your iniquity hasn't come up before you to where everyone's aware of it now. And God's saying, listen, it'd just be best if you stopped and took account of yourself. You understand with me? If I'd really be honest with God about who I am, as verse number 3 says, I'm nothing. If I'd be honest with God, if that was truly my heart before God, that I am nothing. Come on. I'd have a hard time finding any other time to look to the problems of other people. Nothing isn't something. I know that's deep. I mean, it's real deep theology. Nothing never becomes something. And the point we start to where we've looked at our life and evaluated in light of other people, and we come to this equation that, my goodness, we have accomplished something and we are something. My friend, listen to me. We only get to the place to where we think we are something when we're looking at ourselves in light of other men around us, and we're comparing ourselves on this horizontal plane of other imperfect people around us. If we get a good glimpse of heaven and we start looking at ourselves at a vertical plane, the way God looks at us, and God who sees all and knows all and who we're not going to hide anything from, listen to me, we're going to get to a place real quick to where we'd be humble before God and realizing we are nothing before God. Yes. And the Galatians thought they could boast and brag about how they were keeping the law and all the things they're doing now. And listen to me, it wasn't anything about them to begin with. It was all about God. God desires that you would realize that you're nothing, so that you might be able to bear your burden. I know that sounds weird, but that's where God wants to get to each and every one of us. He wants us to get to where we are nothing so that we can bear our own burden. Yeah, that's what he says in verse number 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. The word of God is not in contradiction. Verse number 2 and verse number 5, listen to me, they are not contradicting one another at all. Christ is trying to help us to understand, if I can't bear the burdens that I have, then listen, I can't help to bear someone else's burden who's been taking a fault. And if you look at verse number 2, the word burden, and verse number 5 in the word burden, they're two different words. And I'm not trying to be higher intelligence or anything like that. I can read and open a dictionary. It's not difficult. I can read and open a dictionary. There are two different Greek words. In verse number 2, they're talking about the weight or the load of abundance or authority. That's the burden. So someone has placed, if you will, placed the burden on you. Think about someone in authority that puts a burden upon someone else. The boss looks at those who are under him and says, guess what? I'm going to sit in the office. You go do all the work that was placed upon you, and that was the work you were given to do. The burden in verse number 5 is an invoice. That's what it means, an invoice, a task or a service. One commentator I was reading, he likened it to this. He said, it's kind of like verse number 5 and verse number in verse number 5, it's as if a soldier is putting on a pack. That's the analogy that he gave to try to help us understand the burden that's being borne. That you are a soldier and you've been given a pack, and inside the pack you have certain things that you're supposed to carry, and you have a canteen and maybe a shovel and maybe a tent, and these are things, and you're going to war, and you have this pack that you're going to bear that's yours, and the things that are in that burden are there for your benefit and they are there for your help. But guess what? If you leave that burden that was given to you to bear, it's no help to you. It's no help to you at all.
And so you knowing that that is a help to you, you put on that burden and you go into the battle. And as you go into battle, there are going to be other people that are no longer able to bear their burden. They're overtaken. Come on. As they were going in the same battle you are, they're a brother in arms, and they're going into the same battle you are, but they were overtaken, and you have not, and you realizing the need of your brothers that are around you, you go to that brethren that has been injured, that brethren that is in trouble, and you find out that they have a need of someone helping to bear their burden. Are you with me? And so as that soldier, you're going to do everything you can to meet the need of that brethren and help that brethren, because you understand the need of that brethren one day getting up and going back into the battle with you. Yeah. So you talk about the army, and they have the slogan, be an army of one. That's not very good arms against another, you know, army. One guy, we're going to throw him on the beach. He's going to take care of everything against an entire nation. No. He's going to need other brothers in arms that are bearing the same burden that he's bearing to go into battle with him. Paul's trying to help us to understand the need of taking responsibility for ourselves. And once we've taken responsibility for ourselves, we have a responsibility to take care of the needs of others to get them to a place to where they can take responsibility for themselves. There might be someone who has been overtaken a fault, but what they do not need is to be just passed by and to be left on the roadside for dead. What they need is for someone to take care and concern and love and compassion and have long suffering towards them, to where they get to a point to where they can get up and bear the burden that they've been given to bear. But if we just look at them and say, listen, they're not worth my time. I've got more important things to do. I've got a battle to fight. Listen, we're going to leave a lot of soldiers, a lot of brethren, dying and weak and in trouble, when what they needed was someone who should have come along with the heart and the spirit of Christ and bear their burden with them. Bear their burden with them. If you go to Matthew in chapter number 7. Matthew in chapter number 7, Paul really, he's giving us the same principle that Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew in chapter number 7. If you get over there, just verse number 1, Matthew 7. It says this, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? If you will, a mote is like a splinter. I mean, like a speck that gets in your eye. I mean, it's definitely an irritation, but it's just a speck or a small splinter that gets into one's eye. Why beholdest thou the mote that is on thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Guess what's holding the roof of this building up? Beams. Not little slivers of wood. Large pieces of wood. If you will, trunks of wood that are holding it up. And Christ is looking at his disciples and saying, listen, you need to stop worrying about looking at other people and the little problems they have in their life. Because, buddy, you got some big problems. You got a tree trunk sticking out of the side of your head that you're beating people to death with to get the splinter out of their eye. Yeah. You got a large stick of wood where they have a splinter. He says in verse number 5, Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt be seen clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Listen, every one of us have a burden to bear. You are going to get up in the morning and you're going to bear burdens throughout your day. And listen, God's desiring that you're going to bring glory to him in doing so. And you're also, along with your day, as you're bearing your burdens, you're going to come by some that they aren't bearing too well. No, in fact, they're in trouble. In fact, they haven't done well at all. They're not bearing their burden. They're not staying right with God. They're not walking in fellowship with God. And this is what God says to you. You listen, if you're really so spiritual, why don't you get down in the mud and pick up their pack and help them get back on their feet and get them back to a place to where they can be bearing the burden that they're supposed to bear. But if our whole idea and thought is as Christ is instructing his disciples, and we're just looking at other people that are down in the mud and down in the dirt and got taken in a fault, and we're just, okay, I can't believe how messed up they are. That attitude and that spirit is not from above. And listen, that is not the spirit of God that is looking at others and looking at how messed up their lives are. No, it's the Spirit of God that acknowledges that I've got problems in me that I need to get taken care of so that I can help others with their problem. That's the Spirit of God. To help others, to help bear others' burdens, you must bear your burden. To help bear others' burdens, you must bear your burden. If you're fallen, I can't help you if I can't help myself. If you're fallen, I can't help you if I can't help myself. And listen to me, you can't help me if you can't help yourself. You can't. There'll come a time when you won't be able to. But if I'm able to bear my burden, I can shoulder the responsibility of also bearing another's burdens. Many times, we'll be guilty. I'm talking about the people of God, will be guilty of doing everything but bearing someone else's burdens. We'll talk about them to other people. Come on, we'll analyze where they went wrong. We'll sit around and we'll discuss how they should have done this and they should have done that. And we're very good at seeing all the things they've done wrong. I'll tell you where we lack. I'm talking about all of us. We lack is actually going back to them and saying, listen, I love you and I want to help you back up on your feet. I want to help you bear your burden. We will sit around and we'll judge, well, they fell out of church and they just don't love God and they're just not right with God. While they might have problems, that's true. If you were spiritual, you know what you would be seeking? We would be seeking every way in this world that we might be able to restore them back to a place of right fellowship with God. My friend, we need burden bearers. We have enough Christians that are willing to add more burdens. I mean, it's not hard to add, you got a burden, let me throw a little bit more on there for you. You think God doesn't love you? Guess what? We don't love you either. No, we don't need more people to be able to throw on more burdens. What this world needs, listen, what those who are fallen in a fault or overtaken in a fault need, if we're someone to come along and say, listen, I want to bear that burden with you. You say, why in the world would we do that? Because Christ did it for you. No, Christ took it for you. In fact, he said, listen, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Peter said it like this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Why in the world would I be involved in bearing another burdens? Because my Savior looked down on me when I was yet a sinner and said, listen, I'm willing to take the weight of your sin off of you and put it upon myself. Yeah. That's why I and you and those who name the name of Christ should be looking out not for ourselves, but to the needs of our brethren around us so that we can help bear their burdens. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.